right. We have a couple of announcements this morning. The bookstore is open today, immediately after the morning fellowship, and family camp forms are available on the lobby credenza. And family camp is awesome. So I hope everybody prayerfully considers and going, because it's super cool. And more deep spiritual reasons, too. But it's really great. Before our teacher, Kathy Burke, comes up this morning, we are going to sing number 121, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust My Father." Number 121.
Joy to be here with you today. I want to thank Tom for the honor it is to be able to share God's word with people like you that love him. It's a great blessing to all of us, I think, to be able to go to God's word, to have his word. Before we get into God's word, I wanted to make another announcement. Someone asked me, where is the camp this year, the family camp? And I realized, with all that information I put on there, I never told you where the camp was. So it's at Laurelville, like usual. There is a little blurb that talks about the, if you have special dietary needs, you have to fill out the Laurelville medical diet form. But otherwise, you wouldn't know. So for someone who's new to our church, I apologize. For those of you who have been to this camp before and probably figured out that's the camp, that's where we're going. I'm not going to print out another 150 copies, okay? So you can pass the word along. I do make mistakes on occasion, once in a while, right, Tom? Last week at the end of Tom's teaching, he closed in Ruth chapter 1, and we looked at the record of, briefly, just of Elimelech and Naomi, and how we saw that if Elimelech had obeyed God, he would have been blessed. If he had just stayed in the land that God had promised him, God would have taken care of. But there was a famine, and because he got afraid, or whatever reasons, he chose to leave, and he went to the country of Moab, which is a real godly country. No. And as a result of that, what happens to him? Do you remember? If you were here, he died, and his sons died. Then Naomi hears that God had blessed his people with bread, it says. And so she goes back to the country that God had promised them, you know. And if they had just stayed there, if they had obeyed God, he would have taken care of them. But they doubted that. They left, and he ends up dying, and his kids die. So Naomi and one of her daughters-in-laws return. Ruth returns. We're going to look at Ruth a little bit more today, and some other examples of men and women who obeyed God, who were humble to what he was working and said, yes, I'll do that. I'll do what you say instead of what I think might be better. So you can turn, if you want to, in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. You know, throughout the ages, God has had plans for his man. Being humble and obedient to God's plans enables man to be a part of what he's working. Some people trusted and obeyed God, and some did not. So we're going to look at some examples of that, and we'll consider, you know, our own lives and how we can contribute to God's plans if we choose to be humble and obedient. Before we start reading, though, I want to pray with you, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for each person here. Father, I thank you that as we go to your word, we can trust that you're working in each of us to teach us and show us your ways. I pray, Father, that although this may not be new information, that you teach your people what they need to be able to live for you in this life. Thank you, Father, for your word, that it is a word of life to us and that we can approach it with great humility, Father. Thank you for your loving care for us, for having not just saved us but given us a work to do in this earth. We praise you and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to review just briefly what happened when Naomi decides to go back. And we'll start down in verse 6. It says, then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. It spread out to Moab. I think that's so cool. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? That was part of what they would do if a man died, they get to marry the brother. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait? Would you tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I know this is a little weird to our culture, but a woman's blessing was considered many times that she was married and would bear a son. And she's saying, you know, it's going to be a long time before I would have another one, if I ever did. You know, are you going to wait till they grow up? And they lifted up their voice in verse 14 and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So Ruth makes a choice to follow the true God. And she goes with Naomi, and they return back to the land with nothing. Remember Tom talked about, Naomi said, call me Mara, for I'm bitter. In the next few chapters, we're not going to read this whole record. I'm just going to sum it up for you. Naomi remembers the law of God regarding widows and a kinsman redeemer, and she instructs Ruth in the next few chapters exactly what to do so they can be taken care of. Ruth obeys her mother-in-law, and they are well cared for. Ruth ends up getting married to a relative, and they bear a son who becomes the grandfather of David. You know, if Ruth had chosen not to go with Naomi or to figure out her own way for their lives, she would have missed out on God's blessing, not just for them, but for all of us as well, because who comes from David? Christ. I mean, I know God would have figured out another way, but when you look at the Old Testament, time and time again, choices that people made to obey God in what might seem like little things have far-reaching consequences and benefits to our lives as well, not just theirs. You know, Ruth is one of the few women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She helped preserve the Christ line by her obedience. And God's word is filled with records of people who knew from God what they were to do, and they chose to obey. Some didn't. Tom referred to this last week as believing obedience. Remember from the book of Romans, it opens and closes with obedience, believing obedience. The word of God is meant to be followed, to be adhered to. It's not just given so we have a nice feeling of peace when we read it, or that we have a good thought to hang on to for the day. Those may be benefits for God's word, but he gave his word so that his people would know how to walk, how to live, and to follow his instructions, his wisdom. Believing obedience is what our Heavenly Father desires for each of us. And when man cooperates with this God, blessings abound. When he listens and obeys and follows God's instructions, it's amazing. Because God knows what he's doing. You know, he's smarter than us. He knows what lies ahead. We don't. We can think we do, but we don't. Hebrews 11 highlights some of those in the Old Testament who obeyed by faith. We're not going to look at all of them, but I just wanted to point out a few verses in there. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because one of the things that amazes me as I look at God's word and see these examples is, first of all, remembering that these are real people that were faced with real decisions. They had emotions, they had plans of their own, and God says, do something, and they choose to do it. It's easy to read it, so-and-so did this, and then they did this, and then they did this. But to put yourself in their shoes and consider your own life, your own family, your own situations, and if the voice of God says, go here, to be willing to do that is pretty wonderful. And a great example of humility, because they didn't always know the end result. It's one thing if I tell you, you know, go to the store, and when you get there, someone's going to give you $100. And you go to the store, and someone gives you $100. But it's another thing to say, go to the store. I don't know why you want me to go. I don't even tell you why. Just go. And that's kind of, a lot of times God says go, and they do it. That's a stupid example, perhaps, but it's pretty amazing. So in Hebrews 11, let's go down to, let's start in verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I'm going to stop right there. So God warned Noah of things that have never been seen before. That's a little kind of strange, isn't it? Anyway, he warns him of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So God tells Noah, there's going to be this flood. You don't know what a flood is. It covers the whole earth. He tells him about it, and he said, and I want you to build this thing. No one's ever seen anything like this before. And he does it. Do you understand my point? It's like, it's one thing to obey God when it's clear that go up and give her a hug and that's going to bless her. It's another thing for God to say, go do this thing that you've never seen because this thing is going to happen that you've never heard of before. No one's ever seen it before. And he obeys. It's a tremendous example to me. He doesn't even really understand fully why he's doing it, but he chooses to do it. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. But he obeys. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Easy to read, but not so hard. I mean, kind of hard if you think of yourself as a parent. Take this baby and go put him in a basket and stick him in the river. And that they obey. Do you understand? It's easy to read it, but that they were that humble and trusting in God to do what he said to do. And as a result, we know the benefit far down the road, you know, of Moses' life and what he did, what he meant to God and to God's people. But they're just parents wanting to save their kid, perhaps. Maybe they knew from God. It does say that he was a, I forget, goodly child or something. But they knew God. They might have been aware that God had something planned for this child, but still, to take a three-month-old or however old he was and stick him in a basket and put him in a river goes against the grain for any parent to want to do that. And yet they trusted in God and they did what he said, not knowing exactly what was going to come as a result of that. But we do now in hindsight, looking back at all the amazing things Moses was able to do for God and his people. You know, we could read this entire chapter and look at each of the people in there. And what amazing examples of obedience, of faith, of trusting God and doing what he said. You know, and there's plenty of others in the Old Testament. Remember, there's the record of Amos where God says, shows him a plumb line. And he says, what do you see, Amos? And he says, a plumb line. And then he says, what do you see? A basket of summer fruit. He doesn't try and figure out what God wants him to do. He just answers and does what says what God says, shows him. It's not our job to figure out why or how God wants us to do something, unless he gives us those specifics. We don't always know why he may want us to do something. Maybe you came here this morning and God said, go up to that person you don't know and say, God bless you, introduce yourself, and say this, and you did it. And maybe they went, okay. But God knows the hearts. God knows what he's doing, you know. We don't always know what the benefit is of doing what he directs us to do. But just stop and think for a moment. Each of us are equipped with the Spirit of God. God is able to work in us and show us things that he wants us to do. Imagine if every one of us walked in that building this morning aware of the Spirit working and directing us and doing what it said to do. Maybe you all did. I'm not saying anyone didn't. But what power, what can God do when we are humble and obedient to what he's working in the body? You know, we have to remember he's God and we're not. He knows what he's doing. He's got the blueprint for this thing. He's got the plans and he knows how to execute the plans. And we get the joy of saying, okay, of being humble and obedient to what he's working. Let's remember who this God is when we're considering these things. Let's go back to Isaiah and look a little bit about this God. In chapter 46. Down in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. There's no one like this God. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen before it's even ever started. That's why we can be humble to a God like that. He knows what's ahead. We don't. Go back to chapter 40 of Isaiah. And I know you're familiar with these records, but man, to consider daily that the God we serve is this God. Isaiah 40. And let's start down in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters, speaking of God, in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who's done that? I haven't. How about you? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? I think these are questions you don't have to answer in a sense. They're kind of, okay, yeah. Okay, I get it. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Who's like this God? You know, he's just like no one. There is no one like this God. He's really, really smart. He knows the end from the beginning. Turn to Isaiah 55. This is very familiar verses here. And down in verse 7 of Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Easy to read, but in practice, sometimes we might even get information from God, and we know it's from God, but we try to figure out what we're supposed to do with it. We try and jump the gun sometimes. No, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I think it should. Speaking of me. No, it shall accomplish what he pleases, right? What I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We could never come up with the plans like God does. I remember listening to the Men's Weekend teaching, and I think it was Mike's teaching maybe, where he talks about what God did with Moses and how he gave them water, and he goes, yeah, I would have figured that out. No, we can't figure things out like God can. He is so much wiser. He's smarter than us. He's stronger than us. He's bigger than us, you know. He's so much wiser than man. He's got things figured out for us. When I remember this, it's easy to humble myself before this God and to want to obey what he says, knowing that he's got my best interests in mind and he's got the best way of bringing things to pass. I couldn't figure it out, you know. What might seem insignificant to man in the scope of what God is working might be very significant. And we need to remember that. It might seem a little thing when he directs you to do something. Just obey. That's our job, to be humble and to do what he directs. Because sometimes the things he asks someone to do may seem so little and yet have far-reaching results, like we talked about earlier. Both negatively and positively, I might add, you know. Disastrous consequences or tremendous significant contributions to God's overall plan can happen when man chooses to be humble or not humble and work with him, you know. And it might seem like a little thing. It's just a piece of fruit. What does it matter if I eat it? You know who I'm referring to? Adam and Eve. And really, it's just a piece of fruit. What's the big deal if I eat it? But it was in direct disobedience to what God had told him to do. And we know the consequences of it. Romans 5 says that by one man's disobedience, we all died. But by one man's obedience, we all now live. A little thing. I just took a bite of it. And yet, far-reaching consequences. Let's go to the positive side of it. But far-reaching benefits can happen, too, when God's people choose to be humble and obedient. Mary. Example of Mary. And I'm not going to turn to all these in the Bible. I'll refer to some of them. But she was a teenager. Remember when the angel appears to her and says, you know, hey, you're going to have this baby. It's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to do these things. And she could have chosen something else. She could have said, I want to go play with my friends. She was young. I have other things I had planned to do with my life. But instead, she says, yes, you know, be it unto me according to thy word. And as a result, we benefit from that, right? Not only did she benefit, but we all did too. She responded with humility and faith. Jesus Christ, what an example of humility and obedience. He always did the Father's will. You know, I was reading through the Gospels, and then I looked it up. I mean, how many times? It's about 40 times that it says that it might be fulfilled, or that, you know, the scriptures would be fulfilled. And some of them are referring to the same record, I realize it. But over and over again, there's things that he chooses to do because he knew what the word said and it needed to be fulfilled. Even till his, you know, his last breath, he chose to do what God wanted. He chose to obey, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Christ knew what he was supposed to do, and he chose to be humble and obey and do it. And we can too. God's called us for purposes. You know, in the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that God's people were asked to do that we're never going to be asked to do. But he's placed his spirit within us. He's given us his word. He's placed us in a body. He's given us a ministry, a gift that we can serve with in this body. And maybe you don't even know what it is yet. I remember I had it all figured out what mine was. And years later, I realized, well, that was just because I liked that one. It had nothing to do with what God was working, you know. I liked the idea of being someone who was a pastor that would kind of comfort and help God's people. I didn't really want to be the one that was reproving people all the time. You know, that's not my business to figure out. It's God's business to teach us and show us how to walk in his ways, to be humble to what he's working. And so years later, I finally went, oh, that's really not what I'm, you know, what I do well in the body. But he wants us to do what he's called us to do. And maybe you don't know right now, you know. Well, start doing what you do know, you know. Start obeying in the things you do know right now. Start being humble and obedient to what I know to do right now from his written word, maybe from direct revelation. Go and hug this person, you know. You guys are out there doing name tags. You sit and you greet us, and it's a great blessing. Sometimes God may tell you, get up, go hug this person. Well, then get up and go hug them. You don't know why. Just do it, you know, and trust that what God is directing you to do is going to have a benefit that you may never even see. If each of us will simply be humble and obedient to what he's working, he'll teach us and show us how to operate the gift he's given us, how to do what he's called us to do, and then what a work can happen in the church. You know, the book of Acts records tremendous records of God's people who chose to do what God said. And as a result, great things happen. Let's look at a few of those together. I think that's where I was going next. Actually, I was going to take you to Mark, but I'll just tell you where Jesus Christ, after he's resurrected, he appears and he talks to the 11 and he tells them some things that they're supposed to do. And then the last verse of the chapter says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's what's supposed to happen. God wants to work. The Lord wants to work with us. And as we're humble and obedient, we can be part of what God wants to work. You can go to Acts chapter. You can go to chapter 3. I'm going to talk just a little bit, though. But sometime read the book of Acts in light of considering this topic of obedience and humility. Seemingly little things where God's people obeyed and spoke or went were directed, and thousands are touched. Thousands believe, are healed, saved, delivered. God was able to work in tremendous ways because they chose to be humble and do what he said, you know. Acts 2, where the disciples are in Jerusalem because Jesus Christ told them to go there and wait. What if they chosen not to? I'm tired of waiting. It's been 58 days. I'm out of here. You know, it's been 40 days. I'm leaving. What if they never went? I mean, I know God isn't bound by us in the sense that his word's going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. But by the same token, when his people are humble and obedient, how much more can he do today? If no one's listening today, okay, maybe it's going to happen tomorrow. He's going to make sure his word comes to pass. But, you know, they chose to go there and to wait. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened? They were filled with his Holy Spirit. And then, you know, they get mocked for it, made fun of. You're drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. What are you doing? You're drunk already. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. No, I'm kidding. They didn't respond like that. Where that came from, I don't know. But, you know, Peter could have chosen to be intimidated and not spoke that day. It would be easy to do. I mean, these are real people in real situations facing all these people making fun of you. And he stands up and just blasts them with the word of God. And as a result, Acts says that about 3,000 believe. I'm sure they're thankful that he wasn't intimidated, that he spoke up. In Acts chapter 3, it's the record of the lame man. You're familiar with this, most of you. And Acts chapter 3 and 4 talk about the record of where he's healed and the things that happen afterwards. But we'll start with the record in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. And Peter, well, before that, let me get there first. You guys are all there because I told you to go there earlier. In verse 1, Peter and John choose to go to the temple about the hour of prayer, which is a good thing. In verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I mean, maybe Peter had done this before as far as healing, because Jesus Christ had sent them out to do that. But it wasn't a normal, everyday thing in his life at this point in time. He chose to obey, to go to the temple, and then chose to bring healing to this man. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. If that were the only benefit of his obedience, how wonderful is that? And yet, as you continue in the record, people see it, then they get thrown in jail for it, and then they come out of jail, and about 4,000 end up believing as a result of this one healing and what spread abroad as a result of it. One little act of obedience, of going to the temple, of doing what God directs at that point, and far-reaching results benefit from that. God is the one with the plans. We're his obedient children. Outreach programs, I'm not supposed to figure them out. He's already got things in mind. I'm supposed to be humble to what he's working, to where he's leading. Acts chapter 8, please. We'll look at a man by the name of Philip. Philip was one of those in the earlier chapter where they realize that the widows aren't being taken care of, so they select people that are wise and have the Spirit of God to oversee that work. But as you read on, Stephen was one of those. Philip was one of those. These are men with the Spirit of God who did something besides wait on tables and take care of the widows. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Go down to verse 26. So Philip obeys, goes to Samaria, preaches Christ, and look what happens. This whole city is affected by it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. From what I could tell, there's a road that leads from Jerusalem into the desert. It's different writers say it's 30 to 50 miles long. I don't know how far he had to go, but he had to leave Jerusalem and go in the desert. Maybe he went 30 miles. I don't know. He went till God said stop. He didn't know why he was supposed to go yet. God just says go, and he goes. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Did Philip know that at the beginning? No. God said, Go towards the desert. So he did. He didn't tell him. He could have told him, You need to go there because there's going to be this guy in a chariot reading it from Isaiah. But he didn't. But Philip obeys. He's humble and he obeys. And there just happens to be this eunuch sitting in his chariot. You know, was Ethiopia a Christian country at that time? No, not at all. How this man heard the word, I don't know. But anyway, he's reading Isaiah. And the Spirit tells Philip, go up to that chariot. So Philip ran thither. I love that. He ran thither. Okay. And heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I except some man explain it to me, except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Who could have put that together? You know, I get up in the morning and I pray and I went, Okay, I got it figured out now. This is what I'm going to, no, this is God working. This is God's plans and he directs his people the way he needs them to go. And if we're obedient, we get to be a part of what he's working. And so he gets up there, sits with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, Who's he talking about? Can't help but speak sometimes, you know. I know. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Who could have figured that out but God? And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth it hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Was it worth going out into the desert? Absolutely. One man's life is changed forever. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What's the worth of a soul, you know? God would do that for one man. Now, the commentators have a lot to say about this. They say that they attribute the gospel reaching Ethiopia of this time to this eunuch. He was in a high position of authority with the queen, and he probably could influence a lot of people. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that. It isn't the point of the record. But perhaps it's interesting to consider we don't always know what's going to happen when we obey. It would be worth it just for this one man. But perhaps there were far-reaching benefits to the country of Ethiopia. I don't know. That's God's business. Outreach plans, I think he's got his own that are better than what we could ever come up with. You know, we could continue through the whole book of Acts and see record upon record of how God was able to work, how our Lord was able to work with people as they humbly obeyed. Once again, God has the overall picture of what he's working. We don't. So we get to say, okay, you're God, I'm not. You're smarter, you're wiser, you're bigger, you know what you're doing, you've got the blueprint for where you want things to go. Yes, what do you want me to do, God? I want to read you a quote from a book. It's a book by Henry Blackaby, and it's the book is What the Spirit is Saying to the Churches. It says, God is at work around us, and to accomplish this work, he personally communicates his will to his people, inviting each church to join in his activity in specific ways. It is not for us to dream our own dreams of what we want to do for God. This is never the pattern in the scriptures. God already knows what he is purposing to do through those he calls to himself. And he's waiting for us to adjust our lives to his purposes so he can work powerfully through us to redeem our lost world. You know, God gave us his word and equipped us with his spirit for specific purposes of his. Yeah, he saved us because he loved us. He gave us his spirit because he wanted his children. He made us righteous so we could approach him. But he also has current plans that we can choose to be a part of if we're humble and obedient. And to think that this God wants you and me is just amazing. That we could do anything to contribute to the plans of God is astounding. But we can when we walk in that new nature and do what he says. And we may never know the full result of obeying him until our Lord returns. But what a joy that we get to participate if we choose to. And it, like I said, it's not our job to figure it out, but simply to follow the leader. Our leader's God, you know, our Lord. Hebrews 13, 2, you can turn there if you want, but it's a great verse. It just reminded me that we don't always know. This says, forget not to show love unto strangers. This is in the ASV. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We don't always know what obeying our God's going to do. But that's not our job. We don't have to figure that part out. Aren't you glad? Who could have put this all together but God? Turn to Philippians, please, chapter 2. Let me go to a couple more places here. Before Timothy, Kathy. Philippians chapter 2. I bet you might be able to guess where I'm going. Let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. NET has with awe and reverence, you know. We're to demonstrate, to work out what we've been given in Christ, the salvation that we have. We're to demonstrate it with fear and trembling, with awe and with reverence. Why? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are now equipped with his spirit. We can do the works of God if we'll cooperate with him and what our Lord is working. What a privilege, what an honor, what a joy that the Lord wants to work with me, that he wants to work with you to help God's purposes come to pass. We're going to close in 1 Peter, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, in light of all that, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, fashioning yourselves according to the... Not fashioning yourselves, I was going, that's not right. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We don't live the way we used to live anymore, as obedient children. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in reverence, in awe. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth, falleth away. You know, really, when you think about it, the plans of man, they're here and gone. The plans of God are for eternity, and we get to be a part of what he's working. You know, he's still working today. Our Lord is working with us. Verse 23, we'll close the book, or 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. As we stay humble and obedient, we can contribute to what God is working today in ways that we could never figure out, with results that we could never imagine. Let's be obedient children like we read about in God's word today, okay? So we are definitely closing a little early. So don't get your kids for a while. Maybe do what the Spirit's directing you to do, right? And Hannah, what are we closing with?
145, Got Any Rivers.